Amen. I feel it a bit necessary to speak to the situation in the world concerning the coronavirus and how we as the church must respond. Today's a very unique day in history of our nation, but it is not so much unique for the history of the church. Now, maybe for Western culture, this is something that the church has never had to think through before. But across the globe, you think across the globe, the persecuted church would hardly ever, if not ever, be able to do a live stream recording for worship. So we ought to, this morning, be able to count ourselves blessed beyond measure of the ability to meet, even if it is via live streaming or recorded message. And a bit of advice for our church goers this morning who are joining live, a bit of advice for our Christ-following brothers and sisters with this new dilemma and new conundrum that we face today. We ought to show grace and mercy one to another as well. And now is not the time to be the self-righteous sideliner who condemns pastors for having church. We must remember that not everyone in the church is at the same spiritual level as what you might think that you are, and so we need to be careful that we are fostering unity even in light of a disturbance in our regular way of life. It's times like this where we as the church must be crystal clear and laser focused as we represent Christ. This is one side of the spectrum, and those that might be purporting that the threat is overinflated and is a product of mainstream media's attempt to cause an economic downfall. On the other side of the spectrum are those that see the end of the world at the drop of a hat, and they might overstock on toilet paper and hand sanitizer in order to prepare. And so if that's you, I'm not set up to offend. But today, I'm not so much concerned with either end of the spectrum, for my calling today is to address the church in regards to how to be prepared and how to utilize every situation for a kingdom advancement opportunity. In the midst of adversity, even in pandemic, the Christ follower should be one of the most level-headed people in the room. Why? It is because our eternal, and I've underlined eternal, our eternal hope is not in a government. Government won't give us salvation. It's not in medicine. Medicine will not give us salvation. But our eternal hope is in the living Christ. The early reformer Martin Luther dealt with a plague in his time, and you might know this plague as the Black Death. Martin Luther gives probably some of the best advice outside of Scripture that we can utilize and how one might be an example of loving your neighbor as yourself. What might this look like for us today? Martin Luther wrote in an excerpt entitled, "Whether One May Flee from Death or a Deadly Plague," he says, "I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance infect and pollute others, and so cause the death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my death or the death of another. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid person, a place, but will go freely, as stated above." See, this is a wonderful thing. It is a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy, and does not tempt God. Another quote attributed to Martin Luther focuses on peace in the midst of chaos. Martin Luther said, "Even if I knew tomorrow that the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree." In short, use wisdom and at the same time trust God and his provision. Now, that's a hard lesson for us to learn. It's a hard lesson to learn from the narrative that we're about to look upon today. the book of Numbers. For those who might be joining us for the first time, we have been working through the book of Numbers, and now we are in chapter 17 and also 18. What we find in this narrative is a finely tuned lesson that we can learn and is exhibited through all of the Word of God. We wander and we stray far quicker from God than we do as clinging to Him. And Lord, have mercy on us for doing that. In the song, He Will Hold Us Fast, there's a chorus in that that says, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. And there's a lesson in that chorus, that He will hold us fast in the midst of adversity, through trial and tribulation. And we can, at the end of the day, have the demeanor, as Martin Luther had, that even in the midst of adversity and chaos, and as where it seems like the world is losing its mind and coming unraveled, I can still go and plant my apple tree because I know that my Savior will hold me fast. Let's pray together, and with your Bibles open to chapter 17 of the book of Numbers, we'll jump right in to a message I have entitled Blooming Buds and Calling, and let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given to us, even in this unique situation as we meet and worship, and as our church family are praying over our officials and scientists to find a cure for this disease, this virus. I pray that they would do that quickly. I pray that you would use us as a church to plant the good news and still to be effective in the kingdom, even if it is via live stream or recording, as many churches across the land are doing so this morning. I pray, Lord, that this message would be a message we need to hear, Lord, and we would take it to heart and utilize it. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 17, the book of Numbers, there is a wonder of the calling that we find within these pages. The wonder of the calling. And now we need to be very careful of how we use the word miracle today. And let's be honest, it was a miracle that God did not strike down his people in the book of Numbers and throughout because of their incessant and ceaseless complaining. If you remember in chapter 16, there was a narrative that recorded a rebellious lot of people rising up against Moses and Aaron, led by the charge of three people, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. These three men rose up against Moses and Aaron, and the Lord showed up and declared them guilty of sin. And the Bible says that the earth swallowed them up, and not only them, their whole possessions, being all that they owned, their family, and it was all swallowed up. And the Bible says that they went down to Sheol. No sooner had the Lord judged for their sins, 40 verses into chapter 16, the Bible says in verse 41, on the next day, the very next day, the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." We are a slow learning lot of people. And without the indwelt Holy Spirit, we would turn our backs on the Lord Jesus at the first sign of hardships. So we enter into chapter 17 and say there is this once and for all demonstration that Aaron is the man that God has chosen to lead next to his brother. Now hear the instruction from the Lord. In verse 1 of chapter 17, the Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses drew near to the voice of the Lord. In verse 2, the Lord says, "Speak to the people of Israel and get from them staves, one from each father's house, from all the chiefs according to the father's house, 12 staves. Write each man's name on his staff." Verse 3, "Write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi, for there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you shall deposit them in the tent meeting before the testimony where I meet you." Now, to once and for all squash who is to lead, the Lord will produce a miracle. Because the people were people who needed visuals and reminders, and we do so as well, what the Lord will do with the staff will be a lasting visual, a lasting miracle that they'll remember through the annals of history. There are 12 staffs collected, one from each tribe. And this would be a way for the Lord to emphatically say, without a shadow of a doubt, without any grumbling, Aaron is my man. And the staff who I choose to sprout will be the choice out of the 12. Verse 5 says, so that you will cease this grumbling and complaining against Moses and Aaron. And if you remember, there is a special verb in the Hebrew language that describes this brand of complaining. They complained so much. They complained so much that they had their own special verb in the Hebrew to describe their brand of complaining. And so they, as a way to squash this complaining, Moses said, this is what I'm going to do. You take these staves, you bring them before me, and the one that I will produce this miracle will be the one that will lead. Surprisingly, they listened to Moses and relinquished their staves just for the moment. Verse 7, Moses deposited the staves before the Lord in the tent of meeting, a tent of testimony. And on the next day, Moses went into the tent of testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron, the house of Levi, has sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Now here's a miracle. Here's the miracle. This surely would get their attention. Aaron's staff that was made of wood. It is a long past dead piece of wood. It's not going to produce fruit, leaves, blossoms, or anything. Aaron's staff that was made of wood and that is long past dead sprang to life, producing not only leaves but also ripe almonds. And we would challenge anyone of the Hebrews to go out in the wilderness at any time and pick an almond off the tree, and you will not find it. There is no way that any magician, no sleight of hand, no hand tactics could ever produce or reproduce this miracle. Thus, it must have been a work from the Lord. And there's no doubt that we can draw symbolism from this as well. So, we might draw some symbolism that God has called Aaron to be high priest representing the house of Levi, and through his leadership, it would be very fruitful. There is a connection to the church and Christ's people. The Christ-honoring life that we live first belongs to having trust in the Lord, a lesson that we often forget, and truly that leaders are called by God. Okay, we don't hire people to come in churches. God calls people into ministry. Two reasons to follow this ordination. Number one, this is a godly ordained representation. Why? Well, that the person is to represent the office as overseer is to have respect. A man that is called by God to lead a flock as overseer, in this office there should be respect. So that the message preached will be one that the people will hear and then obey. Any overseer, listen, any pastors, any leaders in the business of anything other than producing a gospel proclamation needs to find another vocation to entertain and get from behind the pulpit. If the blood of Christ offends you from the pulpit, you need to get out of the ministry. Any leader who is seeking to lead without incorporating the gospel message needs to step away and find somewhere else to serve. In Aaron's staff, what we see is an illustration of life, number one, given by God. We find there's an illustration of beauty, given by God. We find an illustration of fruitfulness, also given by God. Now, I would imagine that across, live streaming today, different churches, they're preaching their message that people have probably catered around this pandemic. So I do want to incorporate a few points there. Considering our situation in this surrounding pandemic, there is a lesson here that we learn. There is a wonderful work of God amidst the turmoil. Consider that if the power of God can do this in a dry, dead stick, then his will is sovereign. And by this power, the sea is dried up and the people walk over on dry land. The rock gives way to water. As the children of Israel walk across the Red Sea, the sand comes up around them by the mighty hand of God. Fire descends for on those who are against the Lord in the wilderness. The dead are raised. Manna falls from heaven by the hand of this sovereign God. Water comes from a rock. The Son of God is sent. The Son of God lives a sinless life. The Son of God dies on the cross. The Son of God rises again. In short, whether it be demonstrated by a piece of wood that is carried around by Moses or on a staff or on the tree on Calvary, God is in control. We find in Ephesians 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power and the work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now finishing the chapter in verse 9, Moses brought out all the staffs before that had been presented before the Lord, and they looked at each man, and they took his staff, and the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony, to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you make an end of their grumbling against me, at least they die. And Moses did as the Lord had commanded him, and the people of Israel said to Moses, behold, we perish, we are undone, we are all undone. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah says to the Lord as he is encountered by the holiness of God, that I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amidst a people who are unclean. We perish, we are undone, we are all undone. And everyone comes near, draws near to the tabernacle of the Lord, as it says, shall die. Are we as well all to perish? Now, I want you to focus on that last phrase. The children of Israel spoke to Moses in lamentation and realization, we messed up, we sinned. You ever been to that place? I messed up, I sinned, forgive me, Lord. The people were panic-stricken by the fate of the company of Korah and the plague, and those that died outside of Korah's uprise were 14,700 people. Was there any escape from death? The answers are supplied by the ordinance which testify that God is a God of judgment, but he is also a God of grace and love, lest he wiped out the whole lot of people. This is what happens when we release our grip on the things that belong in the realm of the divine and then let Christ rule the day. We relinquish the things that belong to the Lord, such as worship. Now, those things belong to God, right? He has given us the gift of worship. We just happen to lead, right? He is the object. He's the treasure of worship. Charles McIntosh, a 17th century theologian, said of trusting in the Lord's leadership and wisdom, he said, how completely is the matter taken out of man's hands and placed where alone it ought to be, namely in the hands of the living God. It was not to be a man appointing himself or a man appointing his fellow, but God appointing the man of his own selection. In a word, the question was to be definitively settled by God himself so that all murmurings might be silenced forever. And if we remember that as we call people into ministry, that God essentially does the calling, God does the ordaining, God does the gifting, God gives the talent, we will be blessed because of it. It is the Lord who calls. And so the Lord will use this to silence the murmurings here in the wilderness. As we go into chapter 18, a summation of this chapter, we find that there are Levites and the priests listed within. In verse 1 of chapter 18, the priests are to bear the sin of the sanctuary. And in verse 2 and 4, the Levites are to minister to the priests and have charge of the tabernacle. The priests alone have to charge of the sanctuary. No stranger, the Bible says, shall come near, lest they be put to death. The portion allowed for the maintenance of the temple in verse 8 and they shall offer every meat offering, and they shall eat in the holy place. They will offer a wave offering, a first fruit offering, oil, wine, wheat, and those things are to be devoted unto the Lord. It's like if we were to come in to the promised land, and the Lord had blessed us, manna did not fall from heaven anymore, and we had to make our own loaves of bread, and we made our loaf, that first loaf of bread would be offered to the Lord as the first fruit of that. In verses 12 through 14, the firstborn of men and beasts are to be devoted to the Lord. So I have a grand dedication to God. Then verses 15 through 18, there's heave offerings. In verse 19, the priest shall have no inheritance. And why is that? They'll have a tenth of the produce in Israel. The Lord is going to look after his people and his priests. For verses 21 through 24, they are to give a tenth to the priest, taken from the best parts. And then what we find as we finish out is a variation of this as well, given a tenth to the priest and taken from the very best part. Now, these scripture that we read from chapters 18, also in 17, these scriptures, these verses demonstrate the importance of trusting the Lord as he supplied leadership. Not only just simple leadership, but provision. That is something that we struggle with often, is trusting in the provisional hand of God. That has been a constant theme through chapters 1 all the way to where we're at now, and will be a theme until Christ returns and takes his church to be with him. In the book of Hebrews, which reflects much on the law, it writes of the importance of sacrifice and leadership. Hear the words in closing. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a camp sacrifice for sin are burnt outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Hear these words. Verse 15, through him, that is Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And that would include in adversity and chaos and turmoil, praise God. That is, that the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name, he did not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Verse 17 says, obey your leaders. Even if we don't agree with everything, okay? When they come contra to the word of God, that is where we have issue. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. Submit to those who are in leadership. Those who are, let's say, steering and navigating and overseeing the affairs of your church. Respect them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give. They'll have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I think of those words shared by Martin Luther. As I shared earlier, Martin Luther, I think, had a good handle. Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. And that becomes very testable today. We often say that, love your neighbor as yourself, and we say it almost, you know, without hardly thinking of what it might mean until we come to a crossroad like we see today, when loving your neighbor might mean the best thing for you to do is to stay home and rest, stay home if you're ill, to not come in contact with other folks who, let's say, might be infected or sick or ill. The other side of that, loving my neighbor as myself, might mean that I know some folks that might be sick or ill or unable to get out and to get to the crazy stores and buy the supplies. And we as a body of believers would love our neighbor as ourselves and seek to help them in that regard. And so what I'm saying in closing is loving your neighbor as yourself is multifaceted, whether it means you stay home today and rest and worship over the internet, which some of us don't really have an option or a choice in that, or it might mean that we as the church seek out in the community those who are in need, and we love our neighbor as ourselves as we go to them and serve. Let me pray for you. I pray that you will have an eventful few days or a couple of weeks or whatever it might take, and we're going to do everything that we can do to lead the flock and hopefully, you know, this thing will blow over quickly. But until then, let me pray, and then we'll be finished. Lord, we thank you just for today, and I pray if anyone has heard the words shared from Numbers today, they'll gather hope from that. And maybe there's some church leaders today here who are hearing these words, and Lord, maybe they have sinned against you. Maybe they have sinned against the man that God has called into their flock as pastor or leader. I pray, Lord, that this will be a moment for them to repent of that. I pray, Lord, that you will draw us closer even through the midst of adversity and hardship and trial. And a hard lesson that we have to learn is how to trust in your provisional hand. You provided your only son on the cross. Why can't you supply also our needs here on earth? Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to share your word with the flock today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.